So today we're going to be in Psalm 73, if we could all turn there. And really, a bunch of what Brother Gene was preaching about today, I'll be talking about somewhat today too. I think you'll see the correlation. If you don't, I messed up. Okay? But we will get into Psalm 73, and we're going to cover it all. So let's read it where it says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there is no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt, and they speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither. The waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and wash my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of my children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart is grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou shalt destroy all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, and that I may declare all his works." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just bow before you this day, just thanking you for a chance to come into your house once again to preach your word, Lord. And I just pray that you would be with me as I do preach it, that all hearts could be open, that my mouth could be speak what you would have me to. And that, Father, through this psalm, we can see that worldly desires are but for a moment. But, Lord, we need to keep our eyes upon you and focused upon you in everything that we do. Help us to do that today. If there's one here lost, that Lord, they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior today. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So this psalm, this is a psalm of Asaph, of course. It says Psalm of Asaph. And who was he? But he was a singer, as well as a leader under the reign of David. This is actually his first psalm in the book of Psalms. And when we look at verse 1, we can see that Asaph was a firm believer in God. He's not writing as someone who's hostile towards God or an agnostic. He knows what God has done for Israel. He knows their history. He knows that really God has been good to Israel. And he believes it. As we move forward into the psalm, it's important for us to know that he is a believer, and he's a sincere believer, but he's going through some struggles, just like we all are going to go through struggles in life. Now, I think that's one of the good things we can see about God's word is believers struggle. It's not like we're robots or anything, and we can just get through it. We all struggle, and Asaph, even a leader in Israel, struggled. And so he was having a hard time. He was looking at unbelievers, and he was just having a hard time accepting God's plan through this. Through verse 1, it is talking about Israel and that God is good to Israel for them that have a clean heart. But through scriptures, we can always look, and we know that God is good to all people that draw to him. He's good to all people throughout the scriptures that have a clean heart. And we're talking about the saved here. And of course, you can look, if you want, turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Paul is talking and he says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." So God looks out for our good. And in the psalm, we see that Asaph is looking about his city, and he sees many prosperous, shall we say rich, and people who seem to be blessed of God. Sometimes we look around and we see people, and man, God is blessing them. Look at what's happening in their lives. Not really looking at the spiritual condition. We're just looking at their lives materialistically. You know, the apostles kind of struggled with that. If you would look at Matthew chapter 19, they kind of did the same thing. They thought the rich were definitely blessed of God. In Matthew 19 and verse 23, it says, "And Jesus said unto his disciples, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Then when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." When you look at that, you can just see the apostles are saying, man, the rich can't be saved, who can? Because God has blessed them beyond measure. But that's not true. And so we need to look at that. We need to realize that their thought processes were looking materialistically again. And now as we look at these verses, we see that Asaph might have had the idea that Israel gets all the good and none of the bad in life, because truly God is good to Israel. And people have that same idea today, don't they? That really God, since he's good, he's only going to bless the save and not cause them to go through any trials. It's kind of like that healthy, wealthy, and wise gospel. God's people are always going to be prosperous. Nothing bad will happen. If something bad happened, you must have did something wrong. And this is really contrary to God's word, if you'll turn to 2 Timothy, where he tells us that if you're saved, things are going to happen. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12 says, "If we suffer..." Yeah, that ain't exactly... chapter 3, there we go. 2 Timothy 3 and 12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So trials are going to come in our lives, and we need to realize that. But this kind of thinking that we'll only receive good can lead us to comparing our lives with those of the wicked. And it starts us down the road of the next verses 2 through 20, where Asaph started this thinking. And so we're going to look at 3 points today. See, I didn't take as long of an introduction. Keep it short. Then you can go longer with the other stuff. Okay? So the 3 points are jealousy of the wicked, doubts because of the wicked, and the third point will be reality of the wicked. So point one is jealousy of the wicked, verses 2 through 20. I won't reread those, or we may be here longer than Brother Gene preached, so we won't do that. When we look at verse 3, Asaph is jealous or envious of the wicked. He says, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Asaph still had moments of doubt and confusion, even though he was a leader, trying to understand what was happening into the world around him. In verse 2, we get a glimpse of his struggle where he says, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone, and my steps had nigh slipped." So he was struggling, wasn't he? He was looking at the wicked and saying, "Look at them and look at me." As he looked at the world around him, he was thinking, "What am I doing wrong?" And real believers can have the same doubts, the same struggling. As I said before, we're not robots. We have real emotions. And there is going to be some ups and downs in our spiritual lives. Sometimes our faith will be stronger, and sometimes it's going to be weaker. There are times we'll look at the world and have zero interest in any of the worldly things that are going on around us. We're not worried about material gains. But at other times, those things are going to hold attraction and allure us. Man, that would be nice to have. There are times of strength and times of weakness. And so knowing this, we should encourage each other in times of struggle and doubt. Rather than, like sometimes we do, because we're feeling spiritual, we judge them and say, "Man, you're weak in the faith. Come on, wake up." We need to help people through those times when they're being attacked or they're having doubts about God's plan in their lives. We can help them through that tunnel, that dark tunnel, at least see the light at the end of the tunnel. Because sometimes when you go through those struggles, you don't see no light. And it helps when a brother or sister comes beside you and say, "I know what you're going through. I've been through it," or, "This is what we can do." Let's, first of all, where do we go? To God, into His Word. And so we need to realize that. At times, we must realize we too are weak. And when we face those moments, we should get help. Like Asaph, where did Asaph go to? His first steps was go to prayer and go to the sanctuary. And we'll get to that a little later, but that's where he went. It doesn't help for us to deny the feelings we're having. Okay, we need to instead seek God and get these resolved the correct way. What we do need to remember, though, is that we should be in God's Word, and when we're remembering God's Word and His commandments, it can often help us from not going down that road. For example, Asaph did have this commandment, but if you turn to Exodus chapter 20, going into the Ten Commandments, of course, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17, Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, and his manservant or maidservant or his ox or his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor. So we shouldn't be desiring what everybody else has, should we? Or being jealous of what they have. But Asaph's tended to forget about that. I have tended to forget about that at times. Failure to remember these, though, and to follow God's commandment leads us into comparison of others. Or envying another person. If you would turn to 2 Corinthians in chapter 10. Second Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend each other. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." So Paul here is telling us we shouldn't be comparing ourselves. What our life is like is not... We shouldn't be comparing ourselves what one person has. Oh, I need to have that also. Because when we start comparing ourselves among ourselves, that can come to carnality where Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3:3 where he says, "Are ye not carnal? For whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal? And walk as men." So when we start having jealous feelings, we're becoming carnal, aren't we? We're looking for those fleshly things. Now, of course, it says in verse 2 that Asaph came close to stumbling, didn't he? He says, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had nigh slipped." But he didn't completely fall away. And really, as God's children, we shouldn't be falling completely away. He does admit, "I was coming close, but I didn't quite fall all the way." And but why did he almost fall? Well, Asaph realized that the wicked prospered, and he wanted the same success. Here in the nutshell is the struggle that Asaph was having, and I think many of us have. Wicked people around him were successful, perhaps even because of their wickedness. They were prosperous and became rich. Their lives were easy and smooth, or at least to him they seemed easy and smooth. He's seen them seemingly escape justice and be rewarded for their sins. Do we not see that sometimes? This made Asaph jealous, and in part, some of him wanted that same easy life which they had. Go down the easy life, yes. It's not shocking that real believers would give in to a moment of temptation about this. No doubt there can be thoughts, if I just compromise in this one area, if I just don't, it's only one little area I can compromise in, I can have this. How many times have we struggled with that? There could be many of examples in that, you know. It's only one Sunday that I'm going to work to get this extra overtime so I can have this. Or we can go down a more extreme road where, imagine a believer in a Muslim country in the Middle East. Of course, he's preaching Christ and he gets caught and he's thrown in prison and he's daily tortured. And meanwhile, he sees others who renounce their faith be rewarded in a posh lifestyle because they're ratting out believers. You know, we can look at that. There would be a big temptation to turn away from God and reap the riches would be strong in that, wouldn't it? So where do we stand? How do we stand? So the application for this is all of us face temptations. And we would do well to remember 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, where it says, "No temptation has taken you that is common to man, but God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." So we need to realize temptations will come. We can, and no doubt Asaph was jealous and tempted to follow the wicked. And that leads us to point two here, where doubt because of the wicked. Asaph was having great doubt about what he believed due to what he was seeing around him. You know, it's good to see the, good to be in church, but then you start seeing the things around you and it seems people are prospering, and it can lead to doubt. His doubt almost caused him to give up his confidence and trust in the Almighty. Basically, he was thinking about, is what I believe true? Is God's word true? That's the doubt he's really having. The way I am living, is this the way I should, or should I give up and go along with all the others? Asaph observed the wicked leading smooth and easy lives. He describes it in great detail of their luxurious lives. They were fat because they always had plenty to eat. Now we got to remember back there in those days, there weren't as many fat people as there are today. I eat well, okay? In those days, though, the fat people were the wealthy people, and because they always got to eat what they want, what they needed, right? Anything they wanted, they could eat. It even says that their eyes bulged with fatness. And so when we look at that, even though they had all they wanted, they still wanted more. You know, sometimes we look at life, and I know we go through it, and we say, if I only had this, if I only had this much money, if I only had this, I'd be content. But we can look at the rich around us and the wicked around us already. How many people is content with what they have? They always want more. They always have to buy something bigger, something greater. Even if they can't afford whatever they want, it's never enough. I got to have more. And really, if we look around, are they happy? You know, there. If you go through the deceased's, even just in 2003, you will see many of the rich, many of the supposedly successful people of the world have committed suicide. Even this year, I forget how many, but quite a few of them. Because they're not happy, really. But Asaph thought they were. Asaph thought it was wonderful. They had all they wanted. What a vivid description. Their lives were smooth and easy. They didn't encounter many trials or difficulties like others did. Everything seemed to bounce their way. They jumped from one success to the other. And you can see where if you start getting into this mindset without thinking, you can get into that idea. Asaph says in verse 7 that the imagination of their hearts ran riot. In other words, they got whatever they wanted. All their hopes and dreams and fantasies seemed to come true. In verse 10, it says, "Therefore his people return hither. The waters of a full cup were wrung out to them." They just had more. It overflowing with everything that they wanted. It just rung out to them. And he even said in these verses that it seemed that even in their death, it was relatively easy. Verse 4, "For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm." It seemed like everything was easy. Even dying was easy for them. They didn't go through any struggles. It seemed like everything was going their way. Even Job and Jeremiah said the same things about the rich. If you would look at Job 21. And verse 7. Start with the right verse and then we'll be good. Okay, verse 7. Wherefore do the wicked live? Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are the mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight, with them in their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not. Their cow calfeth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little children like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray to him? Lo, their good is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. How oft is a candle of the wicked put out, and how oft come their destruction upon them? God distributed sorrow in his anger. And so this first part, we just see that everything that they do was prospering, isn't it? There's nothing, even in their death, it was nothing. Jeremiah 12 and verse 1, since I was reading through there and I spotted it this week, but Jeremiah 12 and verse 1, Jeremiah asks the same question. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? So Jeremiah is saying the wicked seem to be prospering. Why? And he's really coming to the Lord asking that. We see the same thing around us happening today, though. Around the world today, fear of God is decreasing. You're just seeing that. When you start asking, are you a Christian, that percentage is going down each and every day if you believe in God. People are more and more confident to speak out horrible things against God. And at least in the short term, they seem to be successful doing that, don't they? I know I see little shorts that said, they said this and God did this. But really, we're seeing they're speaking blasphemies against God, and they seem to be continually getting richer. God doesn't seem to be doing anything to them. And in my mind, God, why aren't you striking them down? Richard Dawkins is an example of this. He has said many of things. We'll go to maybe one of the nicer things, even though it's not nice. But he talked about God, and he said God is capriciously, malevolently a bully and a homophobic racist. And his net worth is like $10 million. And he just seems to be getting richer. He can say those things and seems nothing happens. Asaph saw many like Richard Dawkins spouting off with their mouth and only raking in more money. A lot of the wicked people, and a lot of wicked people are successful. And we can see the examples around us definitely today. Every time you read the news, you can see them talking about God. So we see in that everything is happening. And so Asaph started having this thought that he did what was right for nothing. Why am I doing all this when I'm not benefiting from it? Just look at verse 13 where he says, "Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency." So am I doing this for nothing? What is the end? If you think about it today, what would Asaph say today? I think Israel was bad in those days, but I think we might be a little worse than them. Asaph, at least for the moment, was focusing on material wealth and prosperity, which does not satisfy. He was thinking in the lines, what can I get for my actions? What can I profit? When people, it's just like when people come to church or when you're witnessing to them and they ask, if I believe in Jesus, what do I get? What can you do for me? And what they're really wondering, if I follow Jesus, can he help me get a better job, make more money, or become rich? I mean, I hate to say, but we have false teachers out there today that are teaching that prosperity gospel, that if you come to God, if you do this, God's going to enrich you. Look at me. And it's the wrong gospel, but it's the wrong thought process, but that's what people think. Paul says that, in fact, being godly does result in great gain, though. And he does. In 1 Timothy 6 and 8, it says that godliness with contentment is great gain. So we do gain something by standing by God. But what do we gain? Proverbs 27 and 17 says you'll have good friends. John 15 and 11 says with God you're going to have joy. John 14 and 7 talks about peace. We will have peace. John 1 and 12, we get forgiveness. Forgiveness of our sins. Matthew 25, 46, when we accept Christ, we have eternal life. So we do have to remember this world is short. Romans 8 and 37, we will have victory. Proverbs 10 and 24, we'll have security. And Hebrews 13, 18 says we will have a clear conscience before God. Money and materials do not bring contentment or happiness. And I know we've said that, and it's not like I'm bringing this out, and you all are going to go, oh, I didn't know that. I think everybody knows that. These come from a proper relationship with God, though, nothing else. We need to realize we have to have a right relationship with God. Any time a person tries to shortcut God's ways to find happiness, it's not going to work. So what does Asaph do? He rebukes himself. And here we can see that even though he's having these thought processes that, man, if I just give up what I'm doing, I can be like the wealthy. But God is needling him, really, when you look at verses 15 and 16, where he says, "If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." He was having doubts, but I think God kept him, and he was smart enough to say, "I'm having doubts, but I'm not going to say them out loud. I'm not going to tell other people of my doubts right now. First mentioning, he restrained himself from mentioning his doubts out loud. He was afraid that his weak faith could and would affect others, especially the next generation. So he was smart enough. Well, first of all, he was a descendant of Gershom of the tribe of Levi. So he was in the priestly line. He is also one of the three who was commissioned by David to be in charge of the singing and the worship in the temple. So he was a leader. And so he knew he had a lot of influence, and he didn't want to use that influence in the wrong way. So sometimes leaders do need to watch out. You know, we may have doubts, but we need to watch out what we say sometimes, don't we? There's a time and place to express doubt, no doubt. Asaph practiced his self-control, and he went to the right place to deal with his feelings, which was namely the Lord, which brings us to the third point, which is the reality of the wicked. Because Asaph searched for answers by coming to God. So he's having a hard time. He's looking at the wicked. He's kind of desirous to have the same thing the wicked has. But what does he do? With these doubts, he went to the Lord. And in verse 17, it tells us, "Until I went to the sanctuary of God." So Asaph didn't haphazardly toss his feelings everywhere. He went to the sanctuary, perhaps the temple, and he took his feeling to God directly. And so he's going to talk to God. And we learn an important lesson here. It's normal to have times of doubt. We're going to have doubts. But the way in which we deal with those doubts is very important. Take your feelings to God. He knows how you feel anyhow. So that's where I say don't hold them in and try to deny them. If you have those feelings, take them to God, because he knows all already anyhow, doesn't he? And he's going to help you with your struggles and what you're facing. Habakkuk did the same thing. If you turn to Habakkuk 1 in verse 1, he questions God a little bit. Don't ask me where to find it. I'm just looking for it. It's in the back of your Old Testament. Habakkuk 1 and 1 says, "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievances? For spoiling and for violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention." So when we look at that, it has nothing to do with the rich in that, but Habakkuk had some questions for God, didn't he? And he's asking, how long? I'm going through pains. I'm going through trials. How long are you going to keep this going? We need to take our questions to God to find answers and calm assurance of God's ultimate goodness. And then, of course, we find out the reality of the wicked. He realizes when he goes to the sanctuary of God that the wicked will face a final judgment and destruction for their sin. The answer to Asaph received was simple, where it goes, "Then I understood their end." He goes on to say, "You set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. They are destroyed in a moment, utterly swept away by sudden terrors." Eventually, sooner or later, the wicked will receive justice for the wrongs they have done. They may not receive it in this life, but God is keeping account. They're not going to take their riches with them after death. One day each person will face God as a judge and have to give an account for everything they've done. The supposed security they had in their riches seemed to provide short that gave them security in life are really short-lived, aren't they? And they're really no security at all. Our riches that we gain does us nothing. While their lives seem to be smooth and easy, destruction comes upon them in a moment. Asaph's description reminds us of Jesus' parable about the rich young fool, if you'll turn to Luke chapter 12, where he says, I will build bigger barns. He didn't realize his death was coming. Luke chapter 12 and verse 16 says, and he spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and not riches towards God. And so when we see this, you know, the rich man, he was having a pretty successful life, wasn't he? Everything he did seemed to be flourishing. So he says, I'll just build bigger barns and I can sit back and enjoy myself. Those did nothing for him. When you look at verse 20, it says, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be? He's not taking them with him, is he? They just go to somebody else. And so we need to realize that money is but for a moment. A life built on things of this world is a slippery slope. You know, it may look good for a while. Life would be good if I just had this much. But really, life is but a moment. I know some of you are young and you think, well, I have a lot of life ahead of me. I'm getting like Brother Girth and Brother Gene. Where did 60 years go? It doesn't take long. This is but a moment. But heaven is, or hell is, for eternity. So we need to decide where do we want to put all our strength, into the Lord or into the world. So as we come to a conclusion on this, in verses 21 and 22, we're going to see that Asaph went through all this. He seen the rich. He kind of had a desire. Then he went to the Lord to it and said, Lord, I'm having struggles. And the Lord shows him what's going to happen. They're going to destruction. The wicked are going to end up in hell for eternity. And so Asaph, after all this, Asaph in verse 21 and 22, really he confesses his wrong attitude in the response to this situation. He says in verse 21, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So was I, and ignorant I was as a beast before thee. So Asaph confesses his ignorant attitude. He admits that his feelings got the best of him. And I think each and every one of us can sometimes confess that our feelings can get the best of us. He allowed his jealousy of the easy lives of the rich to cloud his thinking. And really, he called himself a beast. And when you think of a beast, they don't have much knowledge and much understanding, do they? And so he's saying, I didn't have much knowledge, much understanding. In his frustration, he allowed his mind to get carried away, and his thoughts did not glorify God. But he did take these to the Lord, and he did get an answer. He went to the right place. All of us sometimes will be like Asaph. At times, we may allow our frustrations to warp our attitude, even to the point of speaking out of things against God's plan for us. In some ways, maybe challenging his goodness and justice. If and when we ever get to this, we need to realize we've gone over the line and we need to repent. You know, when you look at Job, he kind of did this, didn't he? Even though God said Job was doing good and he stood up for God, he still kind of got bitter, didn't he? And God had to correct him. Where were you when I did all this? And we can get that when we struggle. Asaph was resolved after that to recommit himself to the Lord. In verse 23 and 24, it says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." So he recommits himself to God. He examined both sides of the case. He knows that the wicked may come, that the wickedness of the world may come with certain short-term benefits. But in the end, the godly are the ones who's going to be rewarded. So we need to realize that. The benefits of this world doesn't even compare to the rewards we'll have in heaven. Therefore, he once again resolved to throw his lot in with God instead of abandoning his faith and following the world. And there are times in our Christian lives when we need to come back to God and make new commitments, recommitting ourselves to him and telling him in prayer of the of our sins. Asaph acknowledged that God is always with him, and he is the one who will reward. Verse 23, we read it, but it says, "Thou hast holden me by thy right hand, by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. Afterward, receive me to glory. But it is good for me to draw near God." We need to realize we need to draw near God. Even in when we sin, we need to confess and draw close to God once again. In short, Asaph was saying, God is good enough for me. God is the best and to be cherished higher than anything else. I think when you really look at verse 28, it says, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, and that I may declare all thy works." And we should be echoing the same thoughts when we go, God is good enough for us no matter where we are in life. We may not have the best. We may not be as rich as we would like to be or as others. But God knows what we need. God has said, David said, "I've never seen the righteous begging bread." And so we need to realize that. We may not have everything in this life, but if we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have everything. When this life is over, that's when we receive our reward here. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I urge you to do that today. Any word before we're dismissed?